the seven dispensations in the Bible. So at the end, you're like, hey, you didn't finish the blanks. So we talked about the word dispensation. We spent some time explaining dispensational theology, and we should have filled in all those blanks there that I have on the screen. Did anybody miss any of those? Yes, ma'am. Actually, I do. I'm not. And if you need all this, I can. Actually, I could post all this online, probably. Oh, sure. Thank you. I got two of them there. If you just an extra. Anybody else need any paper? I'm sorry. I'm just plowing ahead as if everyone was here last week. Anybody? Okay. Yeah. Anybody else? We got a few. Okay. Thank you. Yes, these dear ladies. There you go, and there you go. Here you go, Dina. All right. So, again, we covered this portion. So, if you have your handouts, you can fill those words in. But I'm going to fly by. So, what I'll do for y'all is. Brianna, how can I post this? I could do it as a news story. I can put a story up. I'll put this on the website tonight and at HBF. And if you go to the stories, it will say we're studying dispensations. And I will put this PDF. I'll put up the, I'll print the PowerPoint to JPEGs. And you can just look through the PowerPoints. That'll be easy. You don't want my notes. That's like too much. You'll quit. And so, all right. So that's what we talked about that. And the main thing I want to point out about this, though, is this point about progressive revelation. Because one of the things about the Bible is it unfolds for us. And so we talked about that. And one of the when we talk about dispensations, remember, what is a dispensation? It's how God dispenses what? Grace, very good, Barb. She's a good student. That's why she's a good teacher. Grace over time. So God, throughout all of human history, has dispensed his grace over time. And so the only way to properly understand that is to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So if you can rightly divide the word of truth, Paul says, right? You can rightly divide, then it means you can wrongly divide. And there are people. And we went through a lot of this, touched on it last week, so I won't take too much time. But there are people who have what's called, there are covenants in the Bible, like to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So there's several covenants in the Bible, but there's also, and I think I teach, I think 12 of them in D2. But there's also a theology called covenant theology. And I would say that's wrongly dividing the word because it basically it interposes the church and Israel. So it doesn't rightly divide that out. So Paul does that for us. So in Romans and other places to help, and the Holy Ghost does that for us so that we understand there's divisions there. God has a plan for Israel and he's fulfilling it. That's all worked out in what's called progressive revelation. And some of this might be a little bit wordy because I took some of my introductory notes from my my HBI class. Plug for HBI, right? So if you want to get into HBI, this is just a little sample. We were going to do Revelation. I was going to run the Revelation parallel and have the class come in here for my Revelation study and make it parallel. But I decided after doing this, we're not going to do that because it's just too much, and it would bore. It just wouldn't work well. So I'm going to slow Revelation down. I'm going to start it in June, and on Wednesdays I'll go a little slower. But if you want the fire hose version of Revelation, then join HBI because I'm doing that also in the fall. I'll start that, and that will be 15 weeks on Revelation, and you'll get all the other stuff. So anyway, a little plug for HBI. All right, so I gave you some sundry definitions on the word dispensation. Talked about the attack on the word dispensation and gave you some definitions. And so in every dispensation, we talked how there is a seven features of every dispensation. And we looked at this on our chart, a ruling factor, So often the dispensation is named after that, right? So it's the age of conscience or innocence, the Edenic dispensation on our chart. Could also be innocence, depending on who titles it. Then there's a responsibility. There's someone who's going to be a steward. Adam, sons of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Paul, 12 apostles. There's going to be a new revelation. That gets back to that progressive revelation. So we learn something in every dispensation. God is dispensing His grace. There's a ruling. There's a new ruling factor. And you can, we talked about how, like, for, there's just several different things that happen. It, just to take one off the top of my head. So from the age of, from Adam all the way to Noah, right, there was no human government. Even when Cain slew Abel, you didn't see any death penalty. But all of a sudden, after Noah, all of a sudden, they're eating meat. That was new. And there's a death penalty. Human government's imposed. So now man has the actual authority from God, which actually runs all the way through then to Romans chapter 13 to this very day, to execute capital punishment. But before Genesis chapter 9, that was not the case. But you also see a repeat, right? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1:28 is repeated in Genesis 9:1, minus subdue the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, but you don't see subdue it. That's given again, God doesn't waste His words. He repeats that again to Noah, because Noah is the steward of that, and he reproduces through his sons, and away we go, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then we're off into the next dispensation. So getting back to that, there's a new revelation. So things that weren't revealed previously are now revealed. And so, not to mention a lot of things changed on the earth after that. Men's lifespan shortened, so on and so forth. All right, so then there's a test in every one of them. And then there's a crisis, right? And so, you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was a test. Adam and Eve both, they failed. And then that crisis caused God to have to respond. He expelled them out of the garden. And that judgment came in with Adam. At the end of his line, there was a destruction of the flood. At the end of Noah's dispensation there with Nimrod, there was a confusion of languages. With Abraham, there was bondage in Egypt. With Moses, there was rejection of Israel. And then with us, you know, what's our failure going to be? How's it going to be manifest? What's the judgment? You ever think about this? What's the judgment on our church? Does anybody know? It's interesting because it's also called the blessed hope. The judgment for us is that when we get raptured up, we won't have accomplished the Great Commission. That's our failure. So in every dispensation, there's a failure. And that's sad, but that's true. And so, yeah, it is the blessed hope is the appearing of the Son of the Lord, or the Son of God, and we're looking forward to that as we ought. However, we should be busy about the Great Commission because that's what we're stewards of that. And so, anyway, moving on. So there's a test or a crisis evaluated by God, measuring how the steward did, then a time ordained in which God allows the steward to comply. Right? There's only so much time. This age of grace, for instance, this dispensation we call the age of grace. And, well, it's not going to go on forever. What happens after the rapture? We go back to an Old Testament, what we call economy, and man, for grace, there's grace, right? God extends grace in every dispensation, but it's more like a Matthew 24:13 grace, which is endure to the end and be saved, right? You take the mark of the beast, you're going to die and go to hell. Else you're going to have to probably sacrifice your life. And so that's God's grace, which is unpalatable in the end of this church age right now because of humanism has eclipsed even in the church, and people have a hard time digesting the holiness of God and the just wrath of God at this time. So even when I say things like that in the church, it's like people take a big swallow and go, I thought God was loving and kind. He is loving and kind, but He's also holy. And that's why today is a day of salvation. So all of this discussion, by the way, led some folks to some good questions. So I'm actually going to try to get through this, wrap it up so we can get to those great questions that came off of this. So this is just a quick review. All right, so so time's a part of that. And then there's the failure, which I just mentioned, and the judgment that comes. So we just talked about that. I got ahead of myself. And then the benefit of seeing the plan, God's dispensational plan, as you see God's sovereignty, which is incredible. We talked about that. Sometimes folks like myself get accused of not, you know, believing in God's sovereignty. I believe in God's sovereignty. I would argue as much or more than anybody. I also believe that God gives us free will. So God has a plan for the ages, and it'll prove that God alone is sovereign and king. And I mentioned last week the definition. I really like Alan Shelby's definition of dispensations. God had 7 days, and he's obviously speaking of millennial days. A day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. 1,000 years, 1,000. He's had 7 days to give grace out differently, just to prove that men fail differently in every age, in essence. And even in the last dispensation, the millennial reign of Christ, at the end, men left to themselves, even without the influence of the devil, will rebel against God because men are messed up. And so that's why we need a Savior. All right, so moving on. So there is the sovereignty. There's the God's plan for all the ages. That was one of your blanks, the failure. The grace in God's panorama. So we talked about all those already. I touched on that. And so one of the things, just real quick, is the entire panorama of the Bible is revealed through dispensation. So sometimes we make statements like, you know your Bible. Well, none of us actually know all of our Bible because it's God's mind and it's eternal and we're limited right now. But we do have the mind of Christ and we can understand. So what we really mean is we can understand God's plan for the universe, God's plan for this earth, and God's plan for our life. And you'll often hear me when I'm preaching say that. God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for your life. And if you're here Sunday night, I talked just briefly about God's plan for the church, the big church and the local church, this church. So, and so there's a plan. God has that, and you can know it and see it. And so, and that's our job here. Not only can you know, you should know. My job here at HBF is to make sure you do know, because you got to be a steward of this. It's not my job alone. My job is to make sure y'all understand, so you can do what it is. You always often hear, you got to be who God saved you to be, so you can do that which God has saved you to do. Where are you going to find that out? In a proper understanding, a rightly dividing of the word of truth. Now, when you're first young in the Lord, you don't. It's like a big, not a T-bone steak, it's like a cow. It's like you can't take that in. I mean, it's way too much. All right, that's why we got to divide it. I like cow, so we kill the cow, we divide the cow. But even before, okay, so I can't eat the whole, I can't eat a roast, can't eat a steak. So somewhere along the line, mom and dad got me started on some ground beef, right? And then I got a taste for it, right? And so as you grow, your appetite grows, and you can begin, and you understand, and you can begin to digest bigger portions of the Word of God. So if you don't understand the plan, don't understand the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I'm one of the case studies. I just want you to know, be encouraged. When I got saved, I didn't even really understand the practical division in the middle of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. I learned it pretty quick. Okay, that's before Jesus died. But when I got saved, I really didn't even understand that. Someone had to tell me, okay, before Matthew, that's what this is about. Old Testament means that's before Jesus came. And I mean, I didn't know. I was ignorant. And now I'm a pastor. So, I mean, you can catch up. You can catch up. And so just be patient and let the Holy Ghost teach you. And you don't have to know the whole Bible, or you don't have to grow up in church to get a handle on the Word of God. God can give you that, and you just got to be a diligent disciple because He's the teacher. He'll teach you all things whatsoever He said unto you. Okay, a little commercial for the Holy Ghost. All right, so so then there's the revelation of the dispensations. We talked about that, harmonizing those as well, and I won't take time because there is differences in the Scripture between the dispensations, which I've already alluded to. But the dispensations illuminate the theme of the Bible, which is always the kingdom. And I think y'all, if you come here much, you know that. Because everyone says the cross, that's the theme for our life. Because without the cross, we'd be most miserable and we'd be lost. But the whole issue of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which we're going to get into tonight once I get to the questions, is the kingdom. Right? There is a battle from Genesis to Revelation over who owns this. That's why there's nobody to open up the seals until Jesus Christ opens up the seals. Boom, he's the rightful owner of the earth now. He has purchased it with his own blood. He has taken back what the devil, he has systematically taken back what the devil has gained from Adam. And then, so the issue in the Garden of Eden was a big deal, because when Adam fell, he omitted his responsibility and his right, right? There became friction between the devil and the Adamic race. That's why the devil was there pronto to deceive and destroy Adam and Eve, because he understood they were going to inherit the earth, and they were still going, and man's still going to inherit the earth. Even in their sinful state, God has been working with sinful man and giving them covenants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and revealing systematically. But he had to insert himself into the human line, or this would never work out, because man is ultimately going to fail. That's why the incarnation is so mission critical. And so God's not like scared of the devil. He announces it right from the beginning and says, okay, Satan, this is how this is going to play. Now that you've done this to humanity, to my creation, and you destroyed innocence, I'm just going to defeat you. And I'm going to take these weak humans, and for the very woman you deceived, you picked on the weak one. Well, guess what? Through a woman, I'm going to go ahead, through her fragility, I'm going to bring forth your demise. And you just watch it. And so he watches for 4,000 years. And guess what? Boom, here's Jesus Christ. And the devil knows it. And he can't stop him, because Jesus is awesome. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. All right. So and so the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. And then the dispensations differentiate the way God deals with man through time, both past, present, and future. And when I talk about God's sovereignty, what's so amazing is you can just see how God, you can take anything and just throw it at God, you know, and say, take this. And God's like, okay, I will. You just throw it at, I mean, you're not going to beat him. He is going to get the right answer, no matter what you throw at him, because he's God. And he's amazing. He's amazing. The scary thing is we get to be judged in the process of how we deal with what he gives us. And man, he's a lot nicer to us than we are to him, let me tell you. All right, so moving on. So there's these differences in Scripture when we examine God's plan for the ages. The fall of man is a great difference. Before the fall, we already talked about this. There's a lot of differences in each dispensation. Things change dramatically, you know, from a garden environment to this environment where sons of God come and cohabit, to the point that God has to destroy the earth. Radical shifts, right? Men were living 900 years. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah, how long did Methuselah live? 969 years. So these guys are living a long time. But there's like, then Moses is like, what is Moses, 120 years? And they start going down. Noah lived a long time too. But Shem, Ham, and Japheth lived less. And then by the time you get to Abraham, man, 70 years, that's a good long life. Three score and ten. And then, I mean, that's been going on since Noah's flood, really. And as the DNA, that Adamic DNA has been, and the environment's changed on the earth since the flood. That's primarily why our life is shortened. The food supply and all of that has been radically altered since before the flood. then our lifespans have been shortened. Plus, it's a good thing, because if man lifted themselves long enough, God forbid we'd live forever in these states. We would just be crazy. So we don't need that. All right, so all of that happened. There's differences in, you know, like the Tower of Babel. We talked about the nations and the tongues and all of those things, the confounding of the languages, which was also God's mercy as well as his judgment, because if they'd have continued on, he'd have probably just have to judge the whole world again. And then there's the law of Moses. We talked about that. you know, how now for this first time God's word has been written and given. And it's not given to everybody specifically. It's given to that promised seed that he's called out through Abraham and now through his 12 sons. And now this dude Moses shows up, and now Israel's a nation. there are people. And then he downloads this process of worship that is it's a pattern and a picture of what's in the third heaven. Now, whether they knew that or not, you know who knows that? Satan knows that. He's like, this tabernacle reminds me an awful lot of what's going on up in the third heaven because I used to sit there, right? And so he knows something's up. And so the law comes forth, and then there's the cross of Christ, and it's all fulfilled in Christ. He compares himself to the temple. Whoa, what kind of wildness is that? Well, because he's doing something different, doing something new. Now, he's not done with the temple. I'm reading Ezekiel. I've just finished up today in the last chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 48. God's got a temple planned for the millennium. It's pretty awesome. I've been just thinking about it. It's awesome. He's gonna have a plan for a temple, but yet he says, "Hey, I'm the temple. I'm gonna be torn down and rise up in 3 days." And the disciples didn't quite get that until after the resurrection. Then they're like, "Oh, that's what he was talking about." And then in the age of grace, what's God do? He dwells. Your body is that. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy? So now God dwells with man in this temple. Why? Because, well, we know this temple is not much. But someday we'll be resurrected like Jesus was, and we will have a new body. We'll be completely regenerated and renewed. So he's got a whole nother plan. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. They didn't even understand that. And so now it's been revealed to us by his Spirit in a new testament, right? And it's another dispensation. So there's those distinctions there, the cross. And then after the tribulation is over, you go into the millennium. And so that temple that we've been reading about in Zechariah, and the temple you read back in Ezekiel, and what looked like Solomon's temple, and everybody crying over Nehemiah, "Oh, this temple ain't nothing like Solomon's temple." When Jesus shows up, everybody's going to go, "Whoa, this is a temple." And he's going to be there. And it's going to be awesome. And they'll reinstate the priesthood. All of that stuff in the Old Testament will still be functioning because God has a purpose and a plan for it. Well, you said, "Well, I thought it was all fulfilled in Christ." It was. But God's always had a plan for Israel. That's why Paul had to write about it in Romans 11. Right? And that's why you can't forget about that and take all the promises to Israel and apply them to yourself. Not only will that mess you up theologically in a big way and make you wonder if you're saved or not, but also make you pick up a sword and go to war with everybody trying to take over the earth because you think all those promises that God gave to Israel were given to the church. And next thing you know, you're on a war path because you think you should rule the world. And you don't, and you forget, oh, Jesus is going to come back and do that in the millennium, and he's going to steward that through Israel because he already gave him those promises. And so all of those things have to be rightly divided or you'll be thoroughly confused and there'll be problems. And so we talked about all that. Then we went to the chart. So that's all review, right? And you guys got all of that last week, I know. And so so we talked about that, and then we worked our way through the chart. We looked at all the scripture as quick as I could, as best as we could in the time that we had, and we did get done. So I left you with blanks that were not done. So before the fall of man, before the fall, man was created in innocence. And this is just a review of the chart, and then we'll get to the questions. Before the fall, man was created in innocence, which really, by the way, on your chart, let me back up for a second. You could have, that. See that first one where it says Edenic? I don't know why. That is like a standard title for a normal dispensational chart. And when I say, I just use some words there, normal. This is called a normal heartland. Just if anybody asks you, there's hyper-dispensationalists and people who divide this thing up so far that if it's not, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't say it, then it's not in this dispensation. You can't listen to anything out of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're not hyper-dispensational. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? So we're not hyper-dispensationalists. We are what you would define in theological terms. This is called a normal dispensation. And oftentimes in that definition, Edenic is what they call it. Actually, I should call it innocence. That's really a better name for that, innocence. Innocence is before the fall, innocence. So if you interpose innocence, that's why on this note, I'm telling you that, that's why on this note it says innocence right here. So I just want to mention that. And next time I teach this in HBI, I got to change my chart. I just realized that. So before the fall, man was created in innocence. All Adam had to do was tend to the garden, fellowship with God, not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, dude, one commandment. It's really much grace. If you think about it, if you go back to Genesis and look at what he says in Genesis 2:17, man, it's like we always focus on he had one commandment. He did, but he also had a lot of, you know, freedom. He just says, the Lord God, verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, but the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's a command. Adam, you've got to eat. Lord, I'm sorry. I got to eat. I'm hungry. And I got to, okay, I can do that. But of the tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, right, he gets to eat of everything in the garden, pretty much. Try it all, sample it all. I bet there were, I don't know how much fruit was there, but I bet there was tons of different types of fruit. I bet he could have probably spent his whole life sampling new palate, you know. Well, he's eternal. I don't know how that would have worked out. But anyway, he just would have had all kinds of, if he had just worked with what he could have done, he'd have never gotten distracted with what he couldn't have done. That's what I'm saying. And that's, by the way, a good lesson for us. If you just focus on what you're supposed to do, you won't have time for what you shouldn't do. Because God gives us plenty to do in the New Testament. Anyway, so that's all he had to do in that age of innocence. After the fall, Adam was then guided by conscience. We talked about that. We know that angelic hosts came down and began to cohabit with the women. And God said that the thought of man was only evil continually. So men's consciences were just perpetually evil all the time. And then after the flood, flood of Noah, there was changes in the government as God gave men authority over man. God establishes at that point human government, which we also saw in our chart. Among the nations of the world, God is sovereign. And so in his sovereign grace, he called out Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to form a nation which Messiah would come forth from, and that, of course, would be Israel, which was granted unto Abraham by promise. That should be your blank promise from God. And so in the process, Jacob receives the promises from his sons, and from that comes the 12 tribes of Israel. So he gives Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob these tremendous promises associated with staying in the land. So, but all three of them got the same promise associated with what we call today the promised land, which is modern day Israel. But it, of course, it's diced up a little differently than what will be in the millennium. And so then they take the temporary trip into Egypt. It turns into a long time bondage. And only through God's good hand were they delivered from bondage and given the law, making a covenant they would keep, they would never keep, right? They said, God, we'll do every bit of the law. And they don't. And so, they all said, all you say we will do, because that was impossible from the moment they made the promise. In keeping the law, they failed, as they would not receive Christ. Ultimately, he didn't match their stereotype. It was Christ, their Messiah, better than the law, that was given to free them from the law. But they failed, and the Lord was crucified. But God in his love and mercy sent his spirit to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, offering the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel one more time, and they refused it in Acts chapter 7, and we entered the age of grace that we are into this day. And so Israel really, really stumbled. And we've talked about that in Romans, right? If the stumbling, Romans 11 says that, if their fall has brought grace to the world, what's it going to be like when they're reconciled? The world's going to be incredible. And plus, the church is redeemed, and we'll be part of it too. It's going to be, millennium is going to be awesome, and then eternity future is going to be, it's going to act like awesome onto awesome. Awesome squared, however that is. So today we got the age of grace. And then, so in Acts 2, the church was born. Spirit of God indwelled the believers in Jerusalem. And we're not only saved by grace, but we live by grace. So this is very unique, as men are always justified by faith and saved by grace, but in no dispensation have believers lived by grace. So we know that God has given the church special dispensation of the kingdom of God, and when that is full, the church will be caught up, and that's also Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and the dispensation will change to God's dealing with the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is not a separate dispensation unto itself, just by the way. It is just a fulfillment of the Old Testament dispensation. So God put a bookmark in the Old Testament in the dispensation of the law. He put in Moses' dispensation, he puts a bookmark there and goes ahead and fulfills the church age. And then he wraps up Daniel. Well, that's why we call the tribulation Daniel's 70th week. So in the prophetic prophecies of Daniel's 70 weeks, which are 70 weeks of 7 years, 490 years, everything up to the Messiah being cut off is fulfilled. The 69th week. But the 70th is yet to be fulfilled. And that's because God's waiting. So God went ahead, put a bookmark there, fulfilled that is fulfilling. We're not quite done yet, but he's fulfilling the fullness that the Gentiles are coming in. And then someday the trumpet's going to blow. We're going to be taken out of here. And then he will fulfill the 70th week, Daniel's 70th week. The tribulation period will commence and the Antichrist will come forth deceiving the world. So we'll talk about that here in just a minute as I get into the question. So Israel is now, after that, Israel will then be restored. Satan had his opportunity to run the kingdom the way he wanted, especially during those 7 years. And he sees fit for a short season to run it the way he wants. I don't know what I'm trying to say there. But after the purging of the tribulation period, the second coming of the Lord, Jesus will return in a literal 24-hour day. Of the day of the Lord to establish his kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron for a day, 1,000 years, which represents the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 2:10. So there's a double entendre on the day of the Lord. It's a literal day, 24-hour day, when he puts his foot on the earth and he splits the Mount of Olives, he takes over militarily, politically, every way, but yet it commences a 1,000-year day of the Lord, in which he will rule and reign on the earth. Okay, and so that's a little bit about how history plays out. So the dispensations and the doctrine of salvation. did I give you guys that? Is that in your notes? It is? Okay. Dispensations do not teach various ways of salvation. Okay, I see where I'm at. I lost my way for a moment. Thank you. And so it's not that you get saved differently. God always does save by grace through faith. But in Romans 3:28 through 31, it's clear that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works of the law. In Romans 3:28 through 31, the Bible says, "Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision of faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So do we then make void the law of God through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." And so our faith does not make, even though Jesus fulfilled the law, our faith doesn't actually diminish the law. It just shows that the law is still right and perfect. Jesus is the only one who kept it, and our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ who kept the law. And so in Romans 5:1-5, Abraham is justified by faith before the law was written. Right? Abraham, that's why we're likened to Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, because Father Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. Father Abraham believed God by faith, just like we do. And so Abraham was justified by faith before the law was written, so there was no law when Abraham was justified. So how about someone, and by the way, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So how about someone who lived under the law? Weren't they justified by the law and the sacrifices? Good question. Paul quoted David in Romans 4:6-8, who was speaking of God imputing righteousness by faith without work. So David was dispensationally under the law when he penned Psalms 32:1-2. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats..." Here's the references there. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So you cannot be justified by works or sacrifice. Sometimes dispensationalists wrongly say that men are justified by works of the law. You cannot be saved by work in any dispensation. If you could be saved by work in any dispensation, then God would have us saved by works, right? Even now. That's what he says clearly in Galatians. So salvation has always been in trusting by faith what the Lord has promised and what he has provided. Now, having said that, if you are believing God by faith and you're under the law, what are you going to do? Huh? You're going to fail, but what are you going to attempt to do in the process? You're going to work. That's right. You're going to bring your sacrifice. You're going to make sure you do your best to keep the law, knowing all the time it's God's grace that's sufficient, even in the Old Testament. David found grace. He didn't deserve it, but he didn't forsake the law either. And God didn't allow him to forsake the law, right? Remember the issue of Uzzah? They're trying to cart the old ark up there to the temple, and God is not like, oh, it's grace time, so you guys are all good. He's like, no, it's grace time, and you still better keep the law. And so, also, by the way, one of the things that confuses us, this is not in the notes, but that confuses us too as Christians, is we see things from our prism, which is that of individual personal salvation, almost to a fault. That's why we struggle in the church, especially in these last days, because everybody's so individualistic, they don't work in a community very well. But you know, prior to the church, it was all community. And you still see that when you go to like to India and places like that. They still move in a tribal mode. And so whole houses still get saved to this day, just like in the book of Acts. We read it from a Western mindset, and we're like, how'd their whole house get saved? I mean, listen, that's how obedient people are in other cultures. I mean, they follow the leader. I mean, they follow the patriarch. And yes, sir, sir, yes, sir. And not just like mind-numbed. They're intelligent. They know what they just understand. It just works that way. I don't know how to explain it. You just have to be there and watch it. But, you know, so a whole village. I just watched a movie called The Insanity of God. It's a true story. And this is a story how this whole village gets saved. You know, the leaders, the elders hear the gospel. Everyone falls in line. This is the way to heaven. And it's amazing. It's God. It's also supernatural, the Spirit of God doing his thing. But I'm just telling you that in the Old Testament, God was dealing with Israel as a nation. He was saving Israel. This concept that we have of God saving us individually, well, that was new. That was like all of David's inheritance is wrapped up in Israel. Everyone in the Old Testament, their inheritance is wrapped up in Israel after the law. Even a Gentile, their inheritance is wrapped up in how they dealt with Israel. In the millennium, a Gentile is their whole eternity is wrapped up in how they relate to Israel. Now, they don't come and observe the feasts, and they don't come to the temple. They're going to be judged. Why? Because God's working through Israel. That's how it is. It is that way. Yeah, God has grace, but you gotta fall in line in your group, and that's how it works in the Old Testament. This individual thing where everyone says, "Jesus, come into my heart and save me," that is unique to this church age, where you personally have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't forsake, though, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, because we're not a bunch of cowboys. All right, so. Anyway, I got off on a little preaching moment there, so forgive me. All right, so moving on, because I need to finish this, because I want to get to the important other questions that came up. So there's some important distinctions. There's law versus grace, Israel versus the church. Those are the big ones that you kind of in your brain got to sort through. And then, which we teach, you're not going to get this much anywhere for whatever reason, the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. I was interested in there's a missions course called Perspectives, which Presbyterians teach, which basically Presbyterians are what I just described earlier as covenant theology. So I was really curious how they actually promote their missions course, knowing that they come from that background. Interestingly enough, without actually, whether they knew it or not, they come up with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I was pleasantly surprised because I wasn't expecting that. Because how you do missions, by the way, is also having a dispensational view of the Bible. It's a big deal. That's why we have, by the way, the Living Faith Fellowship that Heartland's a part of. That is one of the reasons we have it, is because increasingly a dispensational view of the Bible is becoming like, ah. Oh. Testing. There it is. I knocked the batteries loose. Quit jumping around. I know, man. What's wrong with me? I got to say, just in case I don't get done tonight, I'll come back and get those questions next week because I'm trying to get done. All right. Your heart didn't stop. You guys don't have to leave, man. I'm sorry. So, okay, so there's this distinction. I'm getting off on tangents. Maybe God wants me to get back on track. But when it comes to missions, understanding, I'm looking up there. This is what I'm looking at. The difference between how God deals with his kingdom on earth versus the spiritual kingdom is huge. Your inheritance, our inheritance, when you look in the New Testament, our inheritance is spiritual. It is not this earth. We rule and reign with Christ, but our inheritance is Christ. He went to prepare a place for. There is nobody that. No one in the old. The people in the Old Testament. David gets a promise to rule his seed reigning on the earth forever. It's not the same as our inheritance. Our time to reproduce is now. There is no reproduction for me after I get out of here. I don't mean physically. Well, physically, but also spirit. Our time to reproduce is now. This is it. And God wants us to be after it. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish. And so, go ye therefore, teach all nations. That's what we do. Because this is it. It's a spiritual kingdom. And our inheritance is spiritual. Now, it's also going to be, I'm telling you, it's going to be way more glorious. Man, I'm telling you, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. I mean, guys, if we really could get our eyes around, we probably need to do more preaching on heaven. Because, I mean, if we could really get our head in heaven. That's why Colossians, right? The church of Laodicea is uniquely tied to Colossians. We need to have Jesus as the preeminent, and we need to have our affections, chapter 3, set on things above. And by the way, all the relationships are dysfunctional in chapters 3 and 4 because our relationships are dysfunctional increasingly as the day comes closer. Okay, so moving on. Doctrinal distinctions, dispensations versus covenants. Does a dispensational view minimize the covenants of Scripture? I'm going to scream at you, no, it doesn't. The covenant theologian is the one who misses the biblical covenants given to Abraham concerning his seed, his land, his inheritance, how that will all be fulfilled. The covenant theology teaches that the Bible covenants are void and inherited by the church, which is complete heresy. And heresy actually is a dividing. That's the root word. That's why when Paul says there must be heresy, he's not only talking about bad teaching, he's talking about people drawing others away in groups. Right? That's heresy. Well, that's when you don't rightly divide, you cause heresy. That's what happens. So we believe in biblical covenants being fulfilled actually more than a covenant theologian, ironically. We teach more covenants than covenant theology. And yet we're not covenant theologians, or we don't ascribe to a covenant view of the Bible, which is confusing, just me saying that. So let me say that twice. Even though we hold to a dispensational view of the Bible, we actually teach more covenants than covenant theology. How do we do that? Well, we go open up our concordance and we go through the Bible and we find covenants that are made to Abraham and to different folks throughout the different throughout the ages. Ages, by the way, are different than dispensations too. They're not necessarily the same. Ages can go across several dispensations, and they also are outside of dispensation in the ages to come. So don't misunderstand ages with dispensations. Dispensations only deal with this parenthesis in eternity called time, from Genesis to Revelation chapter 22, and so as we go into eternity future. All right, so. I'm not going to read all that. Time's out too short. Okay, dispensational contrasts. There are various camps that have risen in the past several years to swing from the conservative theology to liberal theology. And I don't want to get too far afoot on this, but we are classic dispensationalists, normal view. I already mentioned that earlier. Progressive dispensationalists are those who, in the past 15 or 20 years, are trying to reconcile covenant theology with dispensational teaching. And I don't want to bore you guys with all this stuff. I just want to encourage you to hold fast to the faithful word as you have been taught. Because I see this stuff all over the place. It's really creeping in. And so progressive dispensation, over the last 15 years, is primarily, the reason this is coming in, I'm just going to say it out loud, because what's happening is evangelicals, Baptists, are trying to what you call synthesize, harmonize Reformed theology, covenant theology, with a dispensational view of theology. That's why it's called progressive. Because they want to be in the camp. And I'm like, you know what? You can go set up camp somewhere else, because that's not going to happen at HBF. So now you all don't even care or know that probably, but I'm telling you it's important. It's going to be more important as the day of the Lord draws closer, because the issues with covenant, well, I'll tell you why it's important. It's important because of what's going on this week. 500 years, Martin Luther's Reformation, yada, yada, yada. If you read my blog on it, I said my mind. I didn't preach it out to the whole church or the whole world, but if they want to look at it, it's out there. So, am I thankful for Martin Luther? Absolutely. Man, I'm glad that the guy got a clue. I'm glad for the Gutenberg Press. I'm thankful for all that. But biblically speaking, truthfully speaking, the only reason there was a Reformation is because of Bible believers. People that preceded the Martin Luther, that preceded John Calvin, people that preceded Zwingli. And it's a fact. It's a fact. Tyndale, he got turned on by Waldensians that were settling in Europe, in England, I should say. And that's why you ended up, Tyndale was a French envoy from Great Britain to France. He was in the government, well educated, great guy, but what happened is he had revival in his heart because there were street preachers that you'll never hear about in the history books preaching the gospel in England before they had a Bible in English. And so he got saved and he got fired up and he had the influence and did the right thing, and he did translate the Bible. But praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for all those guys. But what's going on this week? Anybody know what's going on this week? What the big hoopla is? Of course not. Now, I'm not saying that because you all don't know, but you're not hearing it in the news. Nobody, but it's going on. Go check me out on the internet. It's all over the place. So Pope Francis is running around, and he's reconciling with all the Lutherans and all the reformers, right? So David Platt, who's one of these guys, right? He's one of these guys. Head of the Southern Baptist, and I like him. I like the book Radical. I read it. It's a good book, but it gets a little bit Kingdom of Heaven-ish. Why? Because you're trying to meld covenant theology with dispensational theology. David, stick to the gospel, pal. Stick to the gospel. Yes, we need to give him a cup of cold water. We need to do that. I'm not against it, but don't get off track. The gospel's what saves. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So I like David Platt, guys. I don't have an axe to grind with him. I'm thankful for him. I pray for him. He's a young man. He's got a lot on his shoulders. I mean, I'm just praying for him. So David Platt, to his credit, comes out this week. We don't need the Pope. We don't need the Pope. We need the Scripture. I'm like, whoo! Man, I was worried because he was one of the key speakers in all of this hoopla. He was getting sucked into that deal. And I know you guys think, oh, that's no big deal. And it's a big deal. Billy Graham got sucked kind of into the new evangelical thing, and next thing you know, he can't be fundamental, he can't be hyper, he can't be dispensational, or he'll call him a hyper-dispensationalist, et cetera, et cetera. And it's just sad. But it's demonic. So just be careful. I'm telling you about stuff you don't care about, but it is important. So pray that we stay focused on the Word and hyper-dispensationalists. On the other hand, the other side of this coin, as I already mentioned, is folks that just go crazy dividing up the Bible where there doesn't need to be division. And those guys slink around even in this church from time to time. So buyer beware. And we find them. They'll rob you of your liberty. I'm telling you. They will rob you of your liberty. And you don't need that. All right. So the importance of stewardship. That's us, guys. We got to make sure that we do. I don't think there's. Did I get all your fill in the blanks? Okay, good. All right, that's a lot of information. So the importance of stewardship is, you know, guys, we have to rightly divide the Word. And it's not just simply a matter of me teaching through the seven dispensations. It's really everything that we're doing week in, week out. There's a reason that we do what we do with discipleship. There's a reason that we do what we do with discipleship, too. There's a reason that we do what we do with HBI. And it's rightly dividing. Let me just boil it down. Will help us rightly apply. Rightly divide should help us rightly apply. Rightly divide should help us rightly apply. And if we rightly apply, then by God's grace, we'll continue to accomplish the mission of God faithfully until He comes. And so I'm convicted about how that is going to get accomplished, but by faith we will go forward. Okay. So I had some questions. And this came from last week. Diane, if you, can I say your name out loud? I'm sorry. I haven't said her question, though. Sometimes people don't like, they're like, anonymous. Okay, so, since I said your name, she had a really good question about the tribulation. If people have heard about Jesus and refuse to believe, can they be saved in the tribulation? What do y'all, what's the Bible say? Who cares what we think? What's the Bible say about that? Oh, give him a mic. Do you have the mic? What did I do with the mic? Oh, it's up here. Rex, we got to have that on the tape in the off chance that somebody somewhere may listen to this.
They won't believe because the church has been taken away. They already had the opportunity to accept Christ through His grace that He's given us.
Right. That's the answer. Just ask your husband. He's got it covered. Now, can you give us a verse?
No.
Okay. Well, let's go to where the question came from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we were. This is both the question and the answer are both in the same verse. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think we were actually covering the verse last week in that dispensation as we were talking about the failure of the church in the coming tribulation. Okay? Now I'm going to slow down, even though I have less time. I've got two more questions I'm not going to get to, so we'll pick them up next week. Well, I've got two on deck. If you want to add any more, just let me know. We can keep adding to the QA list, and we'll get those in before June. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The verse, well, I think it was me quoting verse 13. I think I threw that out, and I probably told you the wrong verse, so I apologize. Verse 10 is the one I should have said. I said 13. So 2:10. But let's just read this from verse 1. Paul speaking now about the coming of the Lord. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Notice he says gathering together. That's our catching away is the gathering. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The rapture is very clear in the Bible. This isn't a text on the rapture, okay? It's a text to calm people down that they're not in the tribulation. And so he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so he's saying, guys, the day of Christ is not going to be at hand until these things happen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Okay, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which is a study in itself, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's called the abomination of desolations. That's 3.5 years into the tribulation, and we'll talk about that now or later. Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity," so here's a mystery, "doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Here's why they perish, to answer the question. Here's our verse. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11. So 10 and 11 go together. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So really, verses 10, 11, and 12 all give the answer. And then he says in verse 13, but, okay, for us, we're bound to give thanks always to our God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the church is sanctified. We're set apart. That's why there is a rapture. You don't see all of the rapture verses in 2 Thessalonians 2. You see them in 1 Corinthians 15. You see them in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. You see them alluded to in Philippians as well. And so the rapture of the church is revealed in other locations. But this is dealing with, and he's alluding to it here, also in Titus, the blessed hope. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so God has given us that blessed hope that he will return. So there is great distinctions between the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus in the air to catch the church in the clouds. It's just apples and oranges when you look at the two comings. One's coming to take the church out, and one is coming with the church, Revelation chapter 20, to establish a kingdom. There's a great distinction. And so for time's sake, I'm not going to lay it all out tonight, but I don't want anyone to be confused on that. And so what happens is after the rapture of the church is it says here that God is going to send them, who is them? Those that have not believed, they that have not received the love of the truth. He's going to send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. All right? Why? Because, well, when they had an opportunity, they rejected it. And my son was actually asking me about this just last night, I think it was. Why would it be last night? What did we do last night? Was there something here at church? Band concert. Did he ride home with me? When did he ride home and sit in the car with me? Was that last night? Yeah. So we were talking about this last night. Anyway, not that you guys care. But anyway, but he was asking me about how this plays out. And this very issue of will people be saved? Can they be saved? Well, yeah. Yes and no. Will they, won't they? All right. Well, so this is one of those questions that I got to be careful with. Because the reality is there will be people. Will there be anyone saved in the tribulation? Yeah, there's going to be people saved. There's 144,000 Jewish male virgins. There's a remnant of the nation of Israel. There's Gentiles that live through the tribulation. There's Gentile nations that exist in the millennium because of a remnant of people that were Gentiles in sinful bodies like ours that actually lived through the tribulation. And then God repopulates. That's why at the end of the millennium, there's people willing to round up and circle Jerusalem and attack God himself because there's still sinful people on this earth without the influence of Satan that have stored up wrath against themselves against the day of judgment. So humanity is evil. And so without Satan, but once you put Satan on that fire, it just goes, you know. And so even in the millennium, right? And by the way, when you think about the patience of God and the kindness of God, it is, I can't even imagine. I just can't even get my head around how good he is. He is so gracious, not only in the age of grace, but in the coming millennium. I mean, to just put up with man and just his stupidity. I'm just like, man, what a gracious God we serve. but anyway, moving on. So Matthew chapter 24 is important. And I've told you in our dispensational discussions that Daniel's 70th week is actually a prophecy from Daniel 9. So Daniel 9, 27 in particular, deals with this 7 years that we're talking about. We call it the tribulation in the New Testament because that's what it's called. Well, if you were looking at a timeline of history, that prophecy comes down on Daniel see, how would that go? Because it's backwards, so it's counting down. So let's just say somewhere between 606 and 584. So, 536, let's say. In this time frame in history, this is B.C. I'd have to look at my notes to get the exact time frame. Right, so Jesus comes he dies. All right, and Daniel's 70th week, I mean, this is where the prophecy stops. And then the church age is here for approximately 2,000 years. And then the church gets caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we go through the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper that I talked about Sunday night, and then Revelation 19, we return, right? So we got stuff going on in heaven during the 7 years. But this 7 years is plucked up, this prophecy is plucked out of here, and it's taken, okay, all the way down to here. So there's the prophecy in Daniel covers 490 years, but it fulfills, right, 483 years is what actually gets fulfilled. And then in 70 AD, by the way, then the temple, so God makes it clear to the Jews that it's over until that temple gets rebuilt, which, by the way, there's all kinds of, look on the internet for plans for the new temple on the Temple Mount. They're already made. There's 3D renderings. They're ready to go. They've got priesthood. They got a red heifer. The priests are already, they're just trying to establish a priesthood. They're already sacrificing animals within sight of the Temple Mount, trying to please God and the Old Testament law. So all that's already going on. All right, so this 7 years is the 7 years, right, wasn't fulfilled. That's why this goes up 483 years. And then it'll get fulfilled here after the rapture. So you got to keep that in mind. Now, I think we're about right here. I mean, we're right close. So I say all that to say this. This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. Okay? So God is still fulfilling Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel, which I'm always talking about. That's also revealed for us in Romans. I'll just use one place. It's multiple places, but Romans 11 to be super clear. Romans 9, if you want to be really clear, study Romans 9 through 11. And in our doctrinal thesis for the New Testament, God has given us all of this understanding so that we don't mess up on this. And so, and that's why, by the way, Reformed theology is so dangerous. They go to chapter 9 and get you caught up in some philosophy that comes from Greek mythology or Greek philosophy that Augustine takes on God's sovereignty and predestination and election. That doesn't even come out of their viewpoint doesn't even come from the Bible, by the way. It comes from philosophy. And I knew it came from Augustine, a Catholic, but I did not know it came from philosophers until who was here for Bible conference? Jim Alter. Man, he put that little piece together, and it clicked like, ting. I was like, oh, man, I hadn't seen that. That was awesome. So at any rate, so the Old Testament is being the promises. So we go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and check it. This is how you get saved in the tribulation. Unless you happen to be a Jewish male virgin. Any of those guys in the house tonight? I doubt it. So Matthew chapter 24, it's pretty clear. And this gives us a rundown from Jesus. Jesus is preaching this. He's teaching it. And he says, we'll just run from the top down and as quick as I can. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that's also true because it's what's going to happen in 70 AD, right? But Jesus is also talking about his, he also mentions his body. Okay, verse 3. As and then they go to the Mount of Olives. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which Zechariah teaches us he's going to come and literally split open at the second coming, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign? If, by the way, Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. You have to come back next week, and I'll give you some more teaching on that. But Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians, we'll just keep a finger here. I want you to see this. I'm not going to wait till next week. Just keep a finger there, but go back to 2 Thessalonians, because that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to those at this time in verse 9. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. All of those things, by the way, 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. And so that is exactly what they'll get. They'll get a sign. That's why Jesus is saying, ho, wait up. I know y'all are Jews and I know you're looking for a sign, but I need you to know that when this time comes, there's going to be some signs that you don't want to follow. Because those signs are left there for people who are unbelievers, and I'm basically going to give them what they want because of their unbelief. So he says in verse 5, many shall come in my name and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that happening? I think it is. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Why? For nation, and that's not just physical nations, that's people groups. Is that going on? Oh, I just highlighted identity politics in South Africa last week, right? We've had our own church, one of our church members, because of identity politics, nation against nation, black against white, had her sister's throat slit from ear to ear, and her husband was murdered and attempted murder her. Why? Because of that, nation rising against nation, all incited by the ANC, all incited just like we do here in the United States, just like they've exported to Brazil and third world countries. Jeff Barker's like, we never had. Brazil is one of the most mixed places I've ever been. Red and yellow, black and white, literally. They got Japanese, they've got everybody down there. They got white, they got Indian, they got black. They got, and they're all poor and they're all rich. I mean, there is no, socially, there's big classes, but everyone's poor and everyone's rich. There's rich white people, rich black people, poor white people. As a matter of fact, that really threw me for a loop when I was down there and saw a poor, like third world poor white guy come out to fix our tire. And it really showed me that I do, they talk about white privilege, and I don't want to get off into that because that's a lot of nonsense. But there is a certain amount, when you live in America in a middle class world, it is weird. You expect other cultures to come out like that, but you don't expect people that look just like you to come out of that environment. So it was really good for me. I was like, man, I needed to see that. Because it tweaked me just a little bit to help me see, I need to be more sensitive. So anyway, that's just another side note. But the point being is that nation will rise against nation. So this racial baloney that's going on all over the world is just going to continue because the devil's behind that. Jesus isn't about that, right? He included black. I mean, anyway, I won't get into that. I could go a whole other Bible study. I should on that. But okay, so. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. He says all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Revelation 6, 1, 2. And shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, there's no mention of a rapture here. Why? Because there's no church yet. We haven't even gotten to Acts chapter 7. He's just dealing with Jews, and they're just dealing with what they know from the Old Testament. And because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, your covenant theology, your reformer guy is going to say, you're predestined to be saved before the foundation of the world. No, that's not what it's saying. It says if you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. It has nothing to do with salvation after the cross. Jesus hasn't even went to the cross. What we're talking about here in context is what's going to be going on in the tribulation period. And what's going to be going on in the tribulation period is that people will be running for their life. People will be hopefully not taking the mark. And if they don't take the mark and can live through the tribulation, they will be saved. And there will be a few. God's divinely going to take some Jews and a remnant of them and divinely protect them and hide them and keep them from the power of the Antichrist, the beast. And so that's going to happen. Also, there'll be some Gentiles that live. And there'll also be people who resurrect that get killed and slaughtered in the tribulation. So there's going to be all kinds of things going on. And I don't have perfect vision on all of it. So I'm not the final authority on all the details that are going on. But I do know this. In the tribulation period, it's going to be salvation by grace through faith, but you're going to have to believe enough. Your faith is going to take you all the way to death. Well, that's not faith. You know, that's in the tribulation. That's your faith right there. And if you believe, you're going to have to believe all the way. And I know people in this church age right now are like, how can that be? Well, if we traveled the world a little bit, we would see how that would be, because it's like that for our brothers even now in many places. ISIS is getting a head start. So that's how you get saved, and you can go on. Now, after you read past verse 13, it gets into the last half and talks about Daniel's prophecy, and it talks about when the Antichrist goes in declaring himself to be God. That is 2 Thessalonians 2 in the middle there as well that we read, 10 and 11. So that is what God's going to do is he's going to give these people what they're looking for, and it's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to come on with signs and lying wonders. And so the folks coming out of the folks that you know and I know that won't receive the gospel, they'll make it maybe up to that point, maybe not. Most of them will take the mark of the beast and they'll be done for anyway. But say they hold up in Cass County with their M40 or whatever they're going to do, right? And they're going to get their sea rations and they're going to be hiding in a cave for 3.5 years. I got news for you, buddy. Chances are, if you don't get saved now, you ain't going to get saved then. You're going to be lost. I'm not saying you can't endure to the end or you can't lose your life, but what a fool. I have a friend. I've told this story many times. I'll tell it one more time. I worked with a man who that was his theology. I could tell him this and tell him this until I'm blue in the face. And he's like, I'm just going to go in the trib. I'm going to arm up to the teeth. I'm going to fight. I'm like, you're a fool. As soon as you get hungry, you're going to take the mark and you're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because if you can't receive the gospel today when it's this easy, what makes you think you're going to get it then? You're a fool. I mean, your God's your belly. My God's my belly. You take my food away, it'd be hard. And that's what's going to happen. This world economy, you guys know, it's so easy to see. When I got saved in 87, you couldn't see it, but now it's easy, right? RFID or some other technology, it'll be there. You don't have it, you don't have food. That's it. Oh, well, what about, I'll plant my garden. All right, try that with your seeds that won't grow. Because they're not perennial, because they've already been programmed. So, and it's just going to keep going, right? And it's going to get crazy. So anyway, so that's the answers. Will they be saved? The people we have to do with? No. For the most part, I would say no. Is it possible that they could endure to the end and be saved? Absolutely. There is a shred of a chance that somebody, but I really believe those outside of the nation of Israel and a few folks, most of the Gentiles, I think, that would actually survive through the tribulation will probably be like in the Amazon jungle or, you know, Siberia. I don't know, just somewhere they make it. In God's grace and goodness, he allows them to live, and then they get to see his kingdom established, and they come by faith in a millennial context, and they obey God, and God establishes a nation through them just like he did with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the Gentile nations repopulate once more. And that's another thing to think about. So how many Gentiles did God save through the flood? Right, 8. You know, we imagine thousands of Gentiles making it through. He only needs, he could just do 8. I mean, he did it once with eight. He could do it with two. That's right. It's pretty cool. When you read that, man, it's amazing just to see how the world, the literal earth responds to Jesus when he comes back at the second coming, once he establishes that temple in Jerusalem. And I mean, the water flows out into the desert, and it is life. Everywhere the water goes is life. It just brings the what he said in his... It's amazing to me to think about Jesus walking the earth. He is God. He's in this human body, knowing all the things that are yet to come. You know, and he's just bebopping through this world, just putting up with everything. I just can't... His humility is just incredible. He is amazing. He's truly awesome. So you should love him tonight. We should love him tonight and adore him and be thankful for him and share him with everybody we know while we got time, because time's about out. And so that's question one. I'll get to the other questions next week. So very good. And we could go further into... somebody ought to ask a question about the son of perdition. But anyway, that's another question. So anyway, all right, we got to go. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. I do not have anything planned for National Day of Prayer here at the church. Do you want to lead something? They were right. They have a prophet. We have prophets among us. Well, I'm all about praying. I would recommend... I'm not against that at all. Actually, my day to pray for the nation is Saturday typically, but I have no issues with having a day to pray for our nation. We could use it. So, well, the praise practice. Is a daytime time good? Right, but to me, because Barb acts like she, it sounds like she may. Let's not do 5:30 because I got kids. I can be here at 9. That'd be good. Let's do it 9. I'm all for rising up early, but for everyone's schedule, 9:00. Okay, are you coming? No. Okay. Is anybody else want to be here to pray? Because I think that's an awesome idea. I won't be here, but you do. I can't get in. 8:30. Okay. Well, he can't be. He's going to do 8:30. I can get here just after 8:30, but Elga doesn't leave till 8:25-ish. You start praying because you got to go.